some years ago when Mahatma Gandhi was the religious leader of India, he received into his presence on one occasion some Christian missionaries and asked them if they would sing the hymn that best describes the Christian faith. And the song that they sang was the one that we have sung tonight, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, on which the Lord of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, or lost, and pour contempt on all my pride." And we thank our brother Hurley for that lovely song, the words of the Lord Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And these words are found in Luke chapter 23. Come down, please, to verse 33. "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." It is said that when Karl Marx died, March 14, 1883, that his housekeeper came into him and said, "Tell me your last words, and I will write them down." And his reply was, "Go on, get out. Last words are for fools who haven't said enough." Well, we can learn much about a person's last words. It is also said that P.T. Barnum of Barnum and Bailey Circus, when he was dying, his last words were, "What were today's receipts?" Napoleon said, "Chief of the army." Charles Spurgeon, in his last words, said, "Jesus died for me." And John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said, "The best of all is, God is with us." I remember on one occasion I was called upon to visit a man who was dying, and when I went into the hospital room, his son was there who was glad that I had come. I had never met either one of them, but he knew that I was a preacher of the gospel, and so he was delighted that I had come to speak to his father, and he left the room, and I was looking at death. In fact, I thought I was hearing the death rattle then. And I said to this man, "Mr. Brown," I said, "I want to read you some scriptures." And he was gasping for breath. "No," he said, "I don't want you to read the Bible to me." I said, "You don't want me to read the Bible?" "No, no, thank you, just the same." I said, "Well, I'll just have prayer then." "No," he said, "I don't want you to pray either." I said, "Now, Mr. Brown, I gather that you are aware of your serious condition, and you don't want me to read from the Bible, and you don't want me to pray?" "No, no," he said, "don't want you to pray either. Thank you just the same." I said, "Well, I will be praying for you." "Well," he said, "that's up to you, but I don't want you to pray here." And they could very well have been his last words, because that man went out into eternity during the night. And we can learn much about a person from his last words. We are thinking about Calvary. We are thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And more specifically, we are thinking about the seven utterances of the Lord when he was upon the cross. Now, you would have to read and examine all four Gospels to put these utterances in a chronological order. But once you have examined the Scriptures, you will find that the first three utterances were spoken before the darkness. And then the fourth utterance was spoken during the 3 hours of darkness. And the last three utterances were spoken after the 3 hours of darkness. So, three words or three utterances spoken before the 3 hours of darkness, the fourth utterance spoken during the 3 hours of darkness, and the last three utterances after the 3 hours of darkness. The first three utterances are words of tenderness. They are expressions of sympathy. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is in Luke's Gospel. The second one is in Luke's Gospel as well. As we will see on another night, the Lord Jesus said to one of the thieves, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And then the third utterance in John chapter 19, "Woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother," he said to John. And so the first three were words or utterances of tenderness, expressions of sympathy. And the next two, the fourth and fifth utterances, were words of torment. They were expressions of suffering. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the fifth, I thirst. And then the last two utterances were utterances of triumph, expressions of satisfaction. It is finished. And then the seventh, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now we are considering the first utterance tonight. Look at the words once again, Luke 23, verse 33. "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and they parted his raiment and cast lots." Now, as we consider this first utterance, I would have you note, first of all, the provocation. Look at the word "when" in verse 3 and compare that with the word "then" in verse 34. "And when they were come to Calvary, when they crucified him, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is the provocation. And I am reminded of what we have in Isaiah chapter 53. And there we have a number of prophecies that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled. But I am reading from Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12. "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." He made intercession for the transgressor. Here the prophet of God, writing some 600 to 700 years before Christ, wrote that he was going to pray for the transgressor. He was going to pray for those who would heap upon him shame and disgrace. He was going to pray for those who would handle so roughly the Lord of glory, the creator of all things. When they were come to Calvary, when they crucified him, then said Jesus, Father, forgive him, or forgive them. So he fulfilled Scripture. And it has been said that when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, that at least 300 Scriptures were fulfilled. Now I must confess that I have not been diligent enough to search them all out and to be sure that that number is accurate, but I do not doubt that statement at all. Then he fulfilled Scripture by praying for the transgressor. But in looking at that word "then" and comparing it with that word "when," then he practiced what he preached. Back in the Gospel of Matthew, when the Lord Jesus gave that Sermon on the Mount, and we have here principles for kingdom living, but those of us who are saved are children of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is here and now in mystery form in those who know Christ as Lord and Savior, and these are principles by which we who are Christians now live. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, the Lord Jesus said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." The Lord Jesus practiced what he preached. Pray for them who persecute you and despitefully use you. Pray for them. And the Lord Jesus is here practicing what he had preached and what he had taught to his followers. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then the Lord Jesus left us an example. Because we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." So then the Lord Jesus left us an example. He was one who practiced what he preached. The words that he spoke in his earthly ministry were no impractical sentiments. The Lord Jesus proclaimed truth. He was and is truth. And he proclaimed truth. And he demonstrated by uttering this prayer that he practiced what he preached. Now it's been said that at the cross, at least four things are revealed. First of all, at the cross, God reveals his true character. Now we know from the study of the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king. As prophet, he came to reveal God. He is the Word of God. God spoke in the olden days by giving many words through the prophets, but hath at the end of the Old Testament days spoken by his Son. His Son is the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as the prophet, came to reveal God. As priest, he came to redeem and to represent. And as king, he's going to come to rule upon this earth. But as prophet, he came to reveal. And he revealed God. He is the express image of God. He is the outshining, the effulgence of God's glory. He's the very impress of God. He revealed God in all that he said and all that he did. But the Lord Jesus Christ manifested God supremely when he was nailed to that cross. And when he uttered, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The Bible tells us God commendeth, this is in Romans 5, God commendeth or proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Lord Jesus Christ manifested God supremely when hanging upon that cross. So as we view the cross, as we survey the cross, we realize that God is manifested completely. So the cross reveals to us the true character of God. But not only so, the cross reveals to us the true character of man. Would you turn back, please, to Luke's Gospel chapter 2? We think of Joseph and Mary taking baby Jesus to the temple. Simeon, this godly man, had prayed that the Lord would not take him out of this life until he had seen God's salvation, until he had seen the Messiah. And then when Simeon held the Lord Jesus, he said, "Behold, now let thy servant depart in peace, for behold, mine eyes have seen thy salvation." You'll see this in Luke chapter 2. But look at verse 34. "And Simeon blessed them," this is Luke 2, verse 34, "Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. We can think of many ways in which the hearts of many were revealed as they mocked the Lord Jesus, as they rejected Him. But the hearts of many were revealed as never before when they heaped upon Him, the Lord of glory, shame and disgrace, when they nailed Him, when they spiked Him to that Roman gibbet of shame. And so at the cross, God reveals the true character of man. But not only so, it is as we survey the wondrous cross, as we consider this blessed one hanging upon that cross, that we are made to realize that it is here at the cross, and on the basis of what was accomplished here at the cross, that though my heart is revealed, yet I may exchange what I am for what He is who's hanging there. When you go to Romans chapter 8, you will find that though Paul had experienced the transforming power of God in coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ in that personal way, he realized that he still had the old sinful nature. He realized that there was that law operating within him. He said, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And he goes on to say, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." I understand that the Romans had, I would say, a unique mode of torment and execution in the which they would take the condemned man and they would lash to his body, they would tie to his body a dead corpse. Face to face. Arms to arms, legs to legs. And that corpse would eventually eat into that live body until that man would know death. This is what Paul is expressing. I realize that there is a law operating within me that is bringing me into captivity of sin. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? And he goes on to express the blessed fact that such deliverance is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is on the basis of his death at Calvary. He later wrote, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And fellow believer, you know as well as I do that day by day we are reminded in many different ways that we still have the old nature. There is that old nature eating into us and hindering us in our spiritual life. And it is only as we realize who was hanging upon that cross and what was accomplished there that we enter into the cross work of Christ. And thus we are transformed in our daily living. Paul said as much in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when he said the preaching of the cross is to them that perish or to them who are perishing foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power, not just the dynamo, but the dynamic of God. It is the power of God. And as we consider the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, considering who he was and what he accomplished there, that we realize that we can live a life to God's glory because he died for us, and I repeat, he died as us. And we who know Christ in that personal way can say by the grace of God, we are crucified with him. Galatians 2:20, we are buried with him. Romans 6:4. And we are alive in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. You then be risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above. And so we realize that it's at the cross, though we are revealed in God's sight for what we are, we can exchange what we are for what He is. And it's on the basis of the cross work of Christ that we're not only saved, but we have the power of God operating in our lives day by day to live a life that would bring honor and glory to Him. And then too, fourthly, at the cross, God reveals the actions of a man who was crucified. And we realize that the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God is to make us Christ-like. Now we know this. We're familiar with this. But oh, dear fellow believer in Christ, now let's be open to the Holy Spirit of God and let's cry from our hearts, Lord, make this really my life. God has a plan for each one of us who is saved. And the plan that God has for your life will differ from the plan that God has for my life. There are many different plans represented here. But the purpose is the same for all of us. To be like Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And as we consider the first utterance of the Lord Jesus, we think of a man who was crucified. Not just any man, but He's the Son of God. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. But He was a man who was crucified. And what is He doing as He's crucified? He's praying. And you know, we can learn and should learn so much from this. The Lord Jesus is not able to move His hands to reach out to others and minister to them in their need. They are nailed to the cross. He's not able to move His feet and to go where He's needed and to minister those in need. His feet are fastened to that cross. And so the Lord Jesus is not in a position now to do what He had done in His earthly ministry. There's one thing He's still doing. And He's praying. Never too late to pray, is it? I confess that I have thought at times that it was. Or at least, I think that was the attitude that I was manifesting. Oh, it's no need. It's just a hopeless case. Let's never entertain that thought. I realize as I stand here, there are many needs represented here. There always are. Many needs. And maybe there are some loved ones represented here who have been fighting against the things of God for years and years, and you have been continually at the throne of grace. You look back and you think, well, just as soon as one thing was settled and I wasn't driven to the throne of grace for that particular need, something else came up and I was driven right back to the throne of grace. Well, that in itself is good, isn't it? I mean, that we're kept there. But we might be inclined to entertain the thought that, well, it's no need for me to pray. I've prayed for my loved ones, my unsaved loved ones, for those who are facing this problem and that problem, and I'm inclined to give up. Don't give up. The Lord Jesus would teach us by His actions to keep on praying. But the Lord Jesus manifests to us the attitude of this man of God who is now being made sin for us. And you think of all that His creatures did to Him, and yet He prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, as I said, we're supposed to be like Christ. And this is more easily said than done, is it not? It's more easily said than done. I dare say that most of us are inclined to let a person's wrong attitude toward us give us a wrong attitude toward them. We're all guilty of it. Here's a person who says something against us, who does something to us, and we are deeply hurt, and hatred rises up in us, and we want to retaliate in some way. And we say, now that person is wrong. That person has a wrong attitude. That person said something about me. That person said something against me. Or that person did something. And I just don't think I can bring myself to forgive them. But now listen, let's survey the wondrous cross. And let's look at this blessed one who died there. And let's consider this first utterance. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But I said it's more easily said than done, isn't it? It's more easily said than done. But there are two things that we can do when this is our experience. We can let the other person's wrong attitude change our attitude, and then we have two attitudes to worry about. Or we can yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God, and we can cry out, "Oh Lord, I don't want to be wrong in my attitude, though I believe this person is wrong in their attitude toward me. I want to be Christ-like. I want the Holy Spirit of God to have His way with me. I want to have the mind of Christ." And then when we do that, we only have one attitude to worry about. And we are to be forgiving. And if that person who has the wrong attitude toward us doesn't respond to our forgiveness, we have to let that be their problem. And you know, maybe I am speaking to some who need tonight to go to their room, to the house, and you need to get before God, and you need to pray for someone or for ones against whom you've had some wrong thinking, or against whom you've had a bad attitude for years. Maybe they said something to you, did something to you way back then, and you've been harboring that all this time. And you might be wondering why there's no real spiritual power in your life. You need to have a forgiving attitude. We think not only of the provocation, when they were come to Calvary, when they crucified him, then, said Jesus, but we think of the prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And my, what a contrast this is. You think of all that was going on at the scene of the crucifixion. Think of those who had led the Lord Jesus as a lamb to the slaughter. Think of those who had spat upon him. Think of those who had scourged him. Think of the jeering mob. Think of the mockery. "Mr. Carpenter, come down from the cross. Build your temple." Think of all of that was going on. Think of these bodies hanging upon these trees. Think of the agony, the pain, the suffering. Think of the bloodshed. Think of that gory scene. And then consider afresh the words of the Lord Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As I think of that contrast, I think of the contrast of the brazen altar against the golden altar of incense. Out there at the brazen altar, there was the sacrifice plate. There was the smell of burning flesh. There was the blood. There was all of this gory scene. And yet the priest goes into the first room of the tabernacle and later the temple, and he stands before the golden altar of incense, and that scene is all shut out. And there he burns incense, which goes up to God, and that speaks of prayer. David understood the symbolical meaning of the incense. He said, "Let my prayer be set forth as the incense before thee." And my, what a contrast. All that's going on as they crucified him, and yet we are transported to the golden altar of incense as the Lord Jesus prays to his heavenly Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." No venom in his voice, no sarcasm in his speech, no wrath in his words. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, why did not the Lord Jesus say, "I forgive you"? You might remember in Mark chapter 2, there were those who brought the sick man to the Lord Jesus, the man with the palsy. They couldn't get to him because of the multitude of people, so they broke up the roof, you remember, and let him down in the presence of the Lord Jesus. The man had a need. He had a physical need, but he had a spiritual need which was greater, and the Lord dealt with the greatest need first, and he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." But there were those there who said to themselves, in their thinking, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" The Lord Jesus was reading their thoughts. And he said that ye might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. I say unto thee, take up thy bed and walk. That ye might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And so when he was on earth, he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." But he's not on the earth now. He said to Nicodemus, "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And in John 12, he said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." And so, he is not saying, "I forgive you," because he is lifted up from the earth, and he's hanging there as a sin offering, as a trespass offering. He's hanging there as a substitute. And so he prays to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So I think of the prayer, but then I think of the plea. "For they know not what they do." Now his request was not for God to wink at sin. It has been suggested by some that this word forgive bears the thought of forbearance rather than forgiveness. The word is used in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, is it, verse 14, where the Lord Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." Forbear. Suffer the little children to come unto me. You will see, I believe it's in Matthew's Gospel, where those at the cross said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." And the wording there, "let be," is the same word, "forgive them." And so some suggest that the Lord Jesus was simply saying, "Father, forbear. Don't bring your wrath down upon them." We know that the Lord's prayer was answered because on the day of Pentecost, about 3,000 souls were saved. And then I think of what we have in the book of Acts, where the Lord, or where the people were told, "You did it ignorantly. You did it ignorantly, in ignorance. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The plea. And so as we view Calvary, we realize that here God is revealing his true character. But we realize too that the hearts of men are revealed. And we realize at Calvary that we can exchange what we are for all that he is. And it's at Calvary that we realize here is a man who is dying and we are to be like him. Oh, I trust that we will do business with God, that we will allow the Holy Spirit of God to take the things of Christ and make them real in our life. And as we think of this provocation, this prayer, and this plea, let us be open to the Holy Spirit of God with the attitude that I want to be like Christ. I want to be a man, a woman of God. I want to be a man, a woman of prayer. I want to have a forgiving attitude. I want to keep short accounts with God. I want to be right with God so that I might be a blessing to others, regardless of their attitudes. And, oh my, this is more easily said than done. It's something we can't do in our own strength. We can do only in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So may we, as we survey the wondrous cross, go away with that desire to be like Christ. You might remember there was Stephen, who when he was stoned to death, He used similar words. There is a difference. We don't have time to go into that, but there is a difference. You compare the two. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has the preeminence in all things. But there was Stephen, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was Christ-like in his death. He too said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. How wonderful to know that we have forgiveness in Christ, that because he died upon the cross, he says in essence to the Father, whatever they do or whatever they might do, whatever they have done, you put that on my account. Isn't it wonderful to know that he died for us? Isn't it wonderful to know that he paid an infinite price that we might know the forgiveness of God, that we might be at peace with God, that we might walk in fellowship with him day by day? Oh God, make us more Christ-like, and may we be yielded to the Holy Spirit of God for the namesake and glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.